speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." In this text, the Hebrew writer likens the Christian life as being a race. That was a part of the Grecian or the Olympic Games. Those who participated in those games had to pledge that they trained for at least 10 months. The runners would stretch every muscle and every nerve as they ran. They would often cross the finish line and drop just from complete exhaustion. And yes, even some drop dead as they cross the finish line. But note, if you will, that our text tells us that we are to run the race. We're not to walk it. We're not to crawl it. We're not to sleep it. But we're to run the race. As we run, we're to look unto Jesus. Just as in ancient times, a man stood at the end of the racetrack with a beautiful garland to crown the victor, Christ stands at the end of the way to crown those who finish the race. He said in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Paul called it a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Many preachers often turn to their large libraries filled with their scholarly books to express their beliefs about God. And yet what it ought to be can be found in three words: looking unto Jesus. When we understand the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, as well as the infinity of the immersible, the greatness of Christ, and the immensity of his simple words, we'll understand that in him we have all that we need to know. Well, as we think about the next few minutes looking unto Jesus, I suggest that we look unto Jesus as Savior. Man is a mere shadow of what he was before he left his paradise home known as the Garden of Eden. There he had everything he would ever need. There were no troubles, no trials, no sin. But now man is often ravaged by pain and by disease. Man's mind often finds that it's hard to remember and so easy to forget. From the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, man is wounded, he's bruised, he's at times covered with sores. I'm told that in Brazil there's a plant that's called the murderer. It winds itself around the roots of a tree. Then it crawls up the trunk. It wraps itself around every branch until it kills the tree. And then the seeds drop to the ground and a new plant arises, which is just as dangerous as the other. Sounds a lot like kudzu, doesn't it? Well, sin is the same way. It will wind its way around the body, the soul, the mind, the spirit. It will poison and then it will murder. It'll destroy both body and soul. And the prophet Ezekiel said long ago, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The apostle Paul in the New Testament says the wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Romans 8:6, he said the mind of the flesh is death. And James said sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Paul summed it all up in Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's no need to speak of sin and its damning consequences unless there's a way to destroy this deadly plant. And through the gospel, through the good news, there is a way. American history records the building of a great transcontinental railroad that joined the United States by rail from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. and during its construction, financial failure overtook the promoters more than once. And with great difficulty, they finally secured the funds to finish the railroad. And there was such great enthusiasm when the work was resumed. And then the day came when the last rail was to be laid on the border between New Mexico and Colorado. It was planned to be a great event. A special order was sent to California for a laurel wood tie and two silver spikes, one for Colorado, one for New Mexico. The governor of each state was invited. They were to drive the last two spikes into the laurel wood tie, completing the construction and making a way of transportation from ocean to ocean. As the governors drove the two silver spikes into the laurel tie, the crowd applauded, and a telegraph wire bore the news with a flash to the entire world of this great accomplishment. But friends, there was an infinitely greater day when four spikes were driven, not into a laurel tie, not silver spikes, but those crude blacksmith-shaped spikes that were driven into the hands and the feet of Jesus. Spikes of iron and steel, driven while heaven and earth and hell looked on. And when the last spike was driven, a shout went up from all creation. The news flashed to the ends of the world that a way of salvation from earth to heaven had been completed. And Jesus cried, "It is finished." And how we need to bless and praise God that there is a way available. Revelation 5 says, "And they sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So louder than the voice of sin's bondage is the trumpet of God's salvation. It is God's way of saying, "Let my people go." You do not hear the call of Satan anymore, but we listen to the call that's made through the gospel. The call that says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." The call that says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verse 32. And when you step out of spiritual bondage, you'll find that the long dark night of the soul begins to grow with the morning to a bright flame. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Jesus is that light. He's the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And He spoken of it in Matthew 4, verse 6. That verse says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up." And how we thank God for the light, for the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. So we need to look to Christ as Savior. And the Hebrew writer said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we must indeed look unto Jesus. Isaiah 45:22, the prophet says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other." Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And John adds, "This he said, signifying what manner of death he should die." John 12, 32 and 33. So when we look unto Jesus, we also need to look to the cross. For if we are to be saved, it will be by the cross, and He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Looking unto Jesus means that we will obey the gospel, that good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that we believe. You can't obey facts, but you can obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, as the Romans did. And when we back up to verse 3 and 4 of chapter 6, we see that form of doctrine in that they'd obeyed from the heart, and they had died to sin. They had been buried in the watery grave of baptism. They had been resurrected to walk in newness of life. So we need to look to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, we look to Him for example. Men often look to politicians. They look to actors and actresses. They look to writers. They look to philosophers. Many look to the sports figures, for example. But even the best of these and many others, if we imitate them, we'll be imitating sinners. Christ is the only being to walk the earth who is worthy of imitation. We need to follow His example. Paul said, "Be ye therefore imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And Peter tells us that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. And so we need to look to Jesus for example. Do you want an illustration of devotion? Christ prayed all night, Luke 6, verse 12. Do you want an example of patient suffering? Consider Christ before Pilate, before Herod, before Annas and Caiaphas. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. 1 Peter 2, 23. So we need to look to Jesus for example. And we need to look to Jesus for sympathy. We all need sympathy at one time or another. I cannot imagine how people go through the hardships of this life without a divine arm to lean on. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." We sing a song about leaning on the everlasting arms, but millions have never relied on anyone but themselves. And how tragic. Jesus is the balm that can cure any wound. He's the light can dispel the midnight of blackness of sin. He's the harbor from a storm-tossed sea. And He can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews 4, verse 15. And we need to look to Christ, who indeed is the author of our salvation. Have you obeyed the Lord? Are you running that race because you've become a child of His? Or can it be that as a child of God, you've stopped running, you've turned aside to things of this world, to pleasure? If you've been a child of God but have lapsed back into sin, you're a prodigal. And God's second law of pardon is that you repent and pray God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you're not one of His children, believing in Christ, turn away from your sins in repentance. Confess the name of Christ. Be baptized into Christ. Begin to run that race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Until tomorrow, a very pleasant good afternoon.